turn to hymn number 649 on Jordan Stormy Mountains.
Verses in the psalm tonight sitting up here, and it's from verse 1 of Psalm 122. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. House of the Lord, where he meets, it says, to hear the testimony of Israel, the testimony of God, and to give thanks to his name for his mercy and his grace. We pray tonight for those that are sick. We're thankful that Elijah's better, in less pain, hope mending. When the children get sick and are in pain, that's a kind of a hurtful time, hard to deal with, but we're thankful that the Lord showed mercy Pray for Paul and Ree and others that are sick and going to have surgeries and shots and various procedures. We ask the Lord's mercy on each one. That's His mercy on us as we try to speak His word tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, tonight we are so unworthy. So unworthy to be here. So unworthy to know Your saving mercies in Christ. So unworthy to hear Your word, and so unworthy even to thank You for Your great blessing to us. We're thankful that all spiritual blessings, and they are the only ones that will last, all eternal blessings are given to Your people by Your grace in Christ Jesus. We ask that we might be made to be thankful and appreciative and brought into even greater understanding and faith as to what those blessings really and eternally are. We thank You that You are God and that there is none like You. We can say with Israel of old as they face the world, our rock is not like their rock, as they themselves say. We're thankful that You are the way You are and that You are the God of all grace and comfort for poor sinners like we are. We thank You for that perfect salvation, that eternal salvation that's in Your dear Son. Thank You for His coming and becoming flesh and dying in our place on the cross, suffering what we should have suffered and enduring all the agonies of the cross for the joy that was set before Him. We pray that in this hour we might speak those right things concerning Him, that we might exalt Him in all things, that we might be used of You in speaking Your word to bring comfort to Your people. For Lord, we know that that is Your command, to comfort Your people. And their comfort is in the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their comfort is speaking great things that we find in Your word about Him and what He has accomplished for us. And in these times, Lord, we are brought in such need to have Your keeping and reassuring hand ever upon us. We know that the adversary would tempt us away, that we in this weak flesh would fall away if left to ourselves, but we pray that You would be to us the mighty God, a keeper of Your sheep, and bear us into Your presence at Your appointed time. We thank You for all that we receive at Your hand. We know that we have nothing and we are nothing, and all that we have and are by Your grace. It's a gift, and we thank You for it. We have no ground upon which to boast, but we pray that we might in all things honor You and give You the glory. Grant that we might be true worshipers, those who worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Hymn number 523, Trusting Jesus.
Please turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read a few verses in the midst of this chapter. And I'd say, first of all, by the instruction that we find in the epistles, evidently men were the same in Paul's day that they are in our day. Professing churches and professing believers, they were very much the same in that day and in every day. So Paul is often found giving much instruction and much correction in each of these letters that he writes to the churches and to this young preacher by the name of Timothy. Verse 19 begins with nevertheless. And that's the title of my message tonight, and probably for the next two nights. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is in the midst of that which is written in this second chapter. Even in Paul's day, the church, the professing church, those that he preached to and wrote to, those that he sent men to, those that Timothy would preach to, these local churches were plagued with doctrinal error as well as moral error. And there were deceivers, there were false professors, there were debaters, disputers, there were those who argued over this thing, this doctrine, this point, and the other point. And when Paul writes to them, he begins by calling into remembrance the sound words that Timothy had been actually brought up hearing. His mother, his grandmother. And surely those words, the gospel that Paul preached to him, taught him. And he says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless. I'm sure that these things were very discouraging to Paul. I'm sure that they were very discouraging to this young preacher, and I'm sure that they were discouraging to all true believers. If they don't bother us, something's wrong with us. Some had been deceived by such as these two men mentioned here, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And others, their faith has been proved false, and some had gone off on a tangent of immoral conduct. But in this, he likens the church, the professing church, he likens the church to a great house. A great house. And he says, in the great house, in these great houses locally, they're not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Everything that glittered wasn't gold. Everything that shined for a season wasn't silver. Everybody who professed to be a believer in Christ was not really a believer in Christ. And all these things, he warns in many places, would increase as the ages come and go. But to this young man, Timothy, and to the faithful of that day, and to all things, all people who are in Christ, he gives three things to remember. Though this is the way it is, that though some are the way they are, though this might be going on, though that might be going on, things that disturb you, that dishearten you. He said, the first thing is this, and that is what I want us to look at first tonight. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. We're ever to be reminded, no matter what goes on, no matter what transpires in this world and in the professing church, the foundation of God stands sure. In other words, the Spirit of God leads him and directs him to reaffirm this blessed and unchanging truth, and it is that the foundation of God stands sure. And a house or a building, as we all know, is only as sure as its foundation. I don't care what you build on it. I don't care how good it looks. If it's not built on a solid foundation, you will have problems. Absolutely have problems. And the psalmist alludes to this in Psalm 11 when he says this, if the foundations be destroyed, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Everything we believe, all our hope, all our life, they all rest on a foundation. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation is sure because God laid it. The eternal God laid it. It's the foundation of God. And He is the Almighty God. And He is the unchanging God. He's the one who works all things after the counsel of His own will. It's the foundation of God. And it's based on three things. The foundation. This foundation stands sure because of three things I want to give you quickly tonight. Three things. And the first one is this. The purpose of God. The will of God. This building, which is the church of Jesus Christ, this building which is described as a temple in which He is worshipped and His gospel is preached, the foundation stands sure because of the purpose of God. This is what He says to us in Isaiah chapter 14. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall annul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? He has made and determined for all things, but especially His church, He has determined a purpose, and it is a purpose of grace. And His arms or His hands are said to be stretched out, upholding it. Every once in a while, I hear these religious preachers start talking about the sad condition of the church, or the dying church, or all their descriptive names to describe the awful condition of the church. But it is not so. Religion is in that state. False churches are in that state. But the church of Jesus Christ is founded on a purpose that cannot be altered in any way, fashion, shape, or form. He is the God of creation, and He is the God of providence, and He is the God of salvation, and His covenant. What is a covenant? Well, His covenant is simply that part of His overall everlasting purpose as it concerns and regards His elect, His church. And He says this, His purpose will stand. His covenant will stand. His glory in it all will stand. His purpose of grace, it will stand simply because He determines for it to. Listen in Ephesians 1. He says, in whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Will we get this inheritance in Christ? Can anything happen that we should not receive what He's determined to give us? He says this, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. I never forget what Brother Henry said, that Brother Barnard said when he had him to quote a certain scripture. Romans 8:28. And he was quoting that verse incompletely, but he finally got it out. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And he said, Barner said, that's it. Purpose. Everything God does, He does on purpose. And He has purposed to save a people in His Son. He's purposed to keep their salvation and every hope grounded and secure in Jesus Christ. He has predestinated a purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And then when Paul gets over to the third chapter, in verse 11, he says this, it is everything according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything is bound up in this purpose that God has purposed and established for this world and especially for His children. When Paul wrote to the Romans in that ninth chapter, where we're made to run so head on into God as He is and to God as He has done, he tells us this. Speaking of those two sons, one of which God showed mercy to, one of which He bypassed, He said, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. In other words, everything that pertains to a sinner is by God's purpose, grace in Jesus Christ. And whatever He has purposed in Him will never be altered or changed. He says this in Isaiah 14. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations, all the world. All the nation, all the people are under God's will and purpose and power, and they were all being directed and carried about and moved and everything pertaining to them done in order that He might save a people to His glory. And if everything is according to an eternal purpose, the purpose of God, who cannot be altered, who cannot be hindered, who cannot be defeated, everything rests on this solid foundation, which is bound up in the purpose and the will of God, who never changes, who never does anything wrong, who cannot fail to establish it. And that's why Paul could say, and we know that all things work together for good. Everything that was going on in this church that Paul was speaking of amongst these people, everything that transpired, everything that was seemingly bad to them, everything that was going on, it was working together because God worked it together for them, the good of Him, them that love Him, the good of those that are the called according to His purpose. The foundation of God stands sure because His purpose is sure. And here's the second thing. The foundation stands sure because of the truth of God. The purpose of God and the truth of God. I'm sure that there was going on some debates as to what was true. And this is one of Paul's reasons for writing this epistle. And it's a common view among men that you can have your opinion of Scripture, and we can have our opinion of Scripture. But there's only one opinion of Scripture that counts, and that's the one that gave it. We talk about ways of interpreting. Now, there's only one way of interpreting, and that is the way that the writer or the giver of the truth intended it to be interpreted. What most interpretation is simply trying to make it say what he doesn't say. Somebody said this is the way it is. Truth forever on the scaffold, error forever on the throne. Well, it just seems that way. But it appears that way. But it is not that way, because the Lord has told us that His word is forever settled in heaven. There's no such thing as a contemporary gospel. There's no such thing as a translation so that children can understand it, or one that's better for women to understand, or military men to understand. The only ones who understand the truth are those that the Spirit of truth reveals it to. And what the Spirit of truth revealed to Paul is the same thing that he would reveal to Timothy, and the same thing that he reveals to every true believer from that day and until Christ comes, because he's the Spirit of truth. His word is forever settled in heaven. It did not matter if Hymenaeus and Philetus, if they said the resurrection was over, it doesn't matter whether men say there's no hell. It just doesn't matter. Because God has forever settled his truth in his word. You know, God can say what he means. He does say what he means. And the reason that we require such debate or dispute is because we will not take, except God the Spirit help us, we will not take his word for face value. It isn't that we don't understand it. It's that we don't want to believe it. But when Christ comes, when the judgment takes place, everything will be determined as it was said in this word of truth. People say, well, you can't have hope in this, or you can't have hope in that. If it's in this word, I can have hope in it. Because the truth, though it be a body of truth containing many truths, the truths of God's glory will be preached until that last sheep is saved. It may be one man sent to one man or one woman, but God's word is going to stand as a basis upon which we're to believe, upon which we're to be instructed, upon which we're to be taught, upon which we're to receive comfort, upon which we're to have peace. Because His promises, that's what His truth is, His promises are yea and amen in Christ. I like that story about the fellow that walked in the blacksmith shop, and he saw that big anvil there, is sitting there on a wood stump, so to speak. And he looked over there on the side. There were a bunch of boxes that had broken hammers all in it. And he said, "How many hammers have you broken?" He said, "Well, over the many years, I don't really know how many. But lots of hammers I've broken." He said, "Well, how many anvils have you had?" He said, "That's the same one I started with. It won't break at the blow of a hammer." And that's the way God's word is. Men have been hammering on it, trying to break it and make it say something else over and over, but they've been using hammers of glass, and they hit on it as hard as they can. They try to break it apart, but it still stands true and says what it says and has said since the very first word. The very first statement of the Bible. Men have been taking their glass hammers on it for umpteen thousand years. What's that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they've had all these evolution hammers on. It's still the same. Says the same thing. It's still the truth. And you could go all the way down through this book. Everything that God has ever said, men have tried to change it, to assault it, to deny it, just like all those hammers hitting against it. But you look over history, and there's just a box full of broken hammers. And here's the same truth. Here we are in 2019. And men have been talking about the signs of the time showing this and that and the other for all these last 2,000 years. And there is a host, a multitude of false preachers and false churches spouting out doctrine of every kind. But there's still somewhere where the truth is preached. You take in Africa, where the gospel went in the first century. That's right. The gospel went to Africa in the first century. And over the course of time, There's been such a diminishing of the truth and every kind of error and evil in that country, just like here, for all these years. But somewhere in Africa, in Malawi, you hear the truth. Stand sure, because the truth is what God uses to set his people free. They have hope because of the word of truth. So the second thing is this: the foundation of God stands sure because of the truth of God. And then the third thing is this: the foundation stands sure because of the Son of God. You might say that the church stands sure because it is so united to, so bound to, so much hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ, that because the Son of God stands sure, the church of God stands sure. In other words, every person. You can't say that every person that's this denomination and that denomination and every person that's done this and every person that's done this, that they're all resting on a firm foundation. We know that that's not true. But we can say this: all who rest in Christ And what does rest mean? Is it a feeling or something like that? Rest? When a stone is laid on a foundation stone, it rests on that stone. What does that mean? It means all of its weight is on that stone. All of the building, all of the stones, and that's what God refers to us at as living stones. All the stones rest on this foundation, and this foundation is solid. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God laid him in Zion, it says, that the house that's built on it might find rest. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. This one verse is a thousand sermons, but we'll read it all together tonight. God says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." He that believeth shall not make haste. There's just one foundation, but he's a sure foundation. You can rest all your hope, rest all your soul, rest all your needs, rest all your body. You can just totally rest If you had an old shackly cot and you were so tired and you just so tired, you just want to collapse on that old cot, just so tired, but you're afraid to. And if you lay on it, you can't really rest because you're afraid it might fall down any minute. But if you've got a good solid bed that you have confidence in, that you know is well built, you can lay down on that bed and drop all your weight and you can rest. I don't ever remember doing that many times in my life, but I remember what a good feeling it was to be able to just lay down, having the bed or something else to support my weight without any movement or anything at all, and just rest. That was a good feeling. Peter says, to whom coming? That's Christ. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. We just read it. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him. Not an it. It's a him. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be disappointed, shall not be surprised. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The foundation is sure, although all these things go on. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. It's based on his purpose and his word and his son. We know this not by what we see, but we know it by faith. We believe God. We believe his word. And believing his word, we're assured of this. Whatever goes on, whatever goes on in the professing church, whatever men debate, dispute, argue amongst themselves, you can count on it. The foundation of God stands sure. And that's a good feeling. That's a good feeling. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the instruction. We thank you for the correction. We thank you for the warnings. We thank you for the comfort. We thank you for the promises. We thank you that it tells of your purpose and your truth and your Son. And we know based on you as you are, faithful and mighty, it will stand sure for all eternity. And your people will never be confounded. They'll never be disappointed. Theirs is an eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.